behind the kids made their own houses and
you never leave me, you never forsake me. I can count on you when everyone fails me. You know the time to shower me with blessings. So I love you, my Jesus. Oh, love you, my Lord.
Share that with you quick. Just to remind you guys of where we went last November. So I think most of you do know me, but for those of you who don't, I'm Molly. Couple things about me. Oops. Are you changing it for me back there? There we go. So I've been coming to this church for just a few years now. Well, that kind of got messed up, but I was saved at the age of 15. After hearing a Sunday night service that pastor preached, it really touched me and convicted me and really showed me my need for salvation and not to put it off any longer. And so that night I had went home after hearing his preaching that I don't remember what it was, but I remember how it made me feel. And I gave my heart to the Lord completely and wholly that day. Since then, I have grown and changed in many ways. I'm sure some of you remember the shy little girl I used to be. I'm a little more outgoing now. I have always had a passion for missions and for traveling, experiencing new cultures, meeting new people, and most importantly, being the hands and feet of Jesus and of sharing God's love to others. Sometimes just some of you have experienced missions, just being someone from the U.S. who is willing to go to another country and look someone in the eye and tell them that they are loved by the God who created the universe and that they matter to him, means more to them than anything we could ever do. The moment that you see that realization in their face that they are loved, it just is so amazing to me. In Revelations, sorry, I can't really read it, but in Revelations it's 7:9 through 10, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" To me, this is the perfect picture of God's mission, that all people everywhere can know him and know him personally. And one day we will all together be able to worship before his throne. God has called people to go to make this mission of his possible and to share his message with others around the world. 42% of the world's population is still unreached and has yet to hear the gospel of Christ. To me, that's still a big number. I have sat in these pews with all of you and listened to many missionaries share their stories, and each time I have been so thrilled to hear how God is moving in other countries, using his people to touch other people's lives and bring them to Christ. And now I get to be one of those people sharing with all of you how God has called me to go to Mukono, Uganda. Some of you know that I had the privilege of leading a group last November to Prepare the Way Ministries in Uganda. And I was incredibly touched by the people that were there and very moved by them. And I definitely left part of my heart there. And I did keep in contact with some of the people that we met while we were down there, but I had no plans of going back anytime soon. That is until I had an experience with God that really changed that. Well, I was down with my mom in Florida. The church down there had a week of fasting and prayer. And partway through that week, I had went out by myself and was just praying and talking to God, and I really felt his presence in a very powerful way. And during that time, he told me very clearly, without a doubt, that he was sending me back to Uganda long term. And with that realization, he also told me what he had for me to do while I was there. So God has placed a deep love of missions in my heart. And along with that desire that I have to share his word and to spread his love, he has called me to go to Prepare the Way Ministries in Uganda. I will be leaving June 28th, just after finishing up with VBS, which I'm also super excited about. And I will return for a short month in November before going back again. So Prepare the Way Ministries started with Bill and Linda Campbell. They, in 2003, did some mission work down there in Uganda, and what started as a safe place for children to come and to learn has grown and blossomed into three churches and schools, a youth center, Bible college, evangelism ministry, and a lot more. So this ministry has really reached the heart of many of the Ugandans in many tangible ways, meeting their basic needs and sharing the gospel and teaching them to live productive lives as well. 3 years ago in, I believe it was 2022, Linda passed away after a two-year battle with cancer. And she had left a huge impact on the ministry. The kids still talk about her in such loving ways today. In 2003, Bill remarried a very sweet and lovely Ugandan woman that we were able to get to know, Medina, and together they continue to lead the ministry. I want to point out that picture. I love it so much. So the one on the bottom over here, it is Linda and Medina together. Linda is teaching and discipling Medina, not even knowing that she was discipling and pouring into the woman that was one day going to be ministering alongside of her husband one day. And I just love how God's hand is in everything and how he works. I am going to be also partnering with Equip International as my sending organization. I had known about them for quite a few years, but I didn't realize they were a sending organization. And I had been praying for a place that could send me. So Prepare the Way Ministries is not quite set up to hire or take on a missionary. So I at first tried to go through the assemblies, but since they are a non-denominational organization, that didn't work out. So I was praying, and God led me back to Equipped International to be my sending organization. And I am so blessed because I have always loved them, not even knowing that they send people. So God works in so many ways. So what will I be doing? When God spoke to me about returning to Uganda, he gave me three distinct areas to focus on. First, I will be working in the remote church of Kalagala. You saw some of the pictures of them up there and those sweet little children. I will be working alongside the church and doing ministry with them. Secondly, I will be ministering to the elderly, many of whom they in Uganda don't have any access to nursing care, any government assistance like we have here. They truly rely on family or friends or neighbors to supply their basic needs. And if they don't have anyone who can do that, they go without. So I will be working alongside of them in that area. And then lastly, God really placed the street children of Jinja on my heart. Those who went with me, they were able to see them as well. But we didn't get to spend much time with them. The ministry doesn't have an exact outreach to them, but I know that God is going to be opening doors for me to minister to them in some ways. And lastly, I'm also going to be helping with administrative work for the ministry. With Linda's passing, she left a huge hole in that area of the ministry, so I'm going to be coming alongside of Bill and helping him in that area as well. So I will be staying in Nakisuga, which is where the base is located in Mukono. These areas are located in Mukono District. So that is where the ministry base is, the Agape Youth Center is, and I will be traveling up to Kalagala almost every day. It is about an hour drive or so to get there. And then and Seya is where their larger school and children's home is as well. So you can kind of see the little areas where I will be kind of centered around in Uganda. 6 months ago, if you would have asked me if I would become a missionary in Uganda, I would have told you probably not. I didn't think so, but here I am. God has called me, and he has confirmed that calling in so many different ways, through people and different circumstances. And I know that he is going to provide what I need, the support I need to be able to fulfill this mission that he has called me on. So, how can you partner with me in this mission that God has? First, pray. I know that prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. It moves the hand of God. It's our first line of defense against the enemy's attacks. Prayer is so powerful. The Bible says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." And I know that I'm going to have a few times of need while I'm there in Uganda. And so I know prayer is going to be that thing that gets me through, and it's going to be your prayers that do that as well. So please pray for me. The second support or partner with me in this mission. The Bible says that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So for me, supporting someone in the mission field is investing in God's kingdom. And the reward is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. In Luke 8 as well, we see that there were several women who partnered alongside of Jesus. There was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and others who supported Jesus financially from their private means. That was like a revelation to me when I read that. I didn't really ever think about how Jesus did ministry and how he supported himself and those who worked with him until I read this verse. I was like, oh, that's amazing to me how the Bible is always new and alive. And you read something, and you can read it over and over, and all of a sudden something sticks out to you. And that was what stuck out to me, that these women had that honor of having their name written in God's book as supporting Jesus. So to me, that was amazing. So God has placed two different financial goals on my heart. And today, I was just going to share with you what I need to get started. So for me to get started in Uganda and get settled there and the things that I need 7,000 in one-time gifts, which to me is a lot. But this will allow me to be fully prepared when I go on June 28th to get started ministering with them. So it sounds like a lot, but I know I serve a very big God who called me to this, so I know he will also provide everything that I need and even more than I can even imagine to accomplish this mission that he has me on. So I do have some monthly support that I also will need in order to keep me going there, but I would love to share that with you on a one-to-one basis. To me, I love that connection and being able to share with you exactly the different things in more detail that God has done for me and has moved to get me to this place of sending me to Uganda. And I would love to share that with you guys on more detail, whether that's going out for coffee, taking you out to lunch, or just coming on over. I would love to share with you guys. So I do have a sign-up sheet on the back. If you want to learn more and hear more about Prepare the Way, please sign up, and I would love to connect with you. I have a few other sign-up sheets back there, too. One is for a monthly newsletter, and I also have an Amazon gift registry going for different needs and things for the schools there, so that as I minister with the children, I will be able to use some resources to do that. Some little things like face paint and stuff, they don't actually have that in Uganda. So being able to bring that with me and bless the kids with something new that they've never been able to have before is going to be so amazing. Lastly, I also have prayer cards in the back. Please take one and commit to praying for me as I prepare for this journey that our God has me on. There is so much to prepare for, and I wasn't quite expecting all of it. Learning a new language in Kalagala, they speak Luganda, so I'm working on that. But God has prepared a lady who I had met before I even went to Uganda to help me with the language, and so I am so blessed. So your prayers will be such a huge blessing for me. So I will also, while I'm down there in Uganda, be welcoming a mission trip from some local churches. The mission trip will either be in October, the beginning of October, or the beginning of November. And if you are interested in going on that trip, we would love to have you. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back for that, too, if you want more information, want to talk to me about what it would look like to come and meet me in Uganda. I would love to tell you more about that. Right now, we have about 6 people who are going. So definitely reach out to me about that. I'm going to miss my church family so much. And I am so truly thankful for God putting me in this church and helping me grow and learn the things that I needed to learn in order to go to Uganda now and share with them and minister and invest in their lives. But I also know I'm not truly going alone. And that to me is such a huge blessing. And I love you guys so much. And thank you so much for your prayers and for your support.
Well, we love you too, Molly, and we're excited for you, but she leaves a big hole to fill, so we're going to need some people to step up, and multiple people to take one person's place, probably. But I think it would be great if we could take an offering and kickstart her toward that $7,000, and I know if you're not prepared today, I would say try to get it in over the next couple of months. That would be great. So if we could have the ushers come back at this time. And let's do that. We will be praying for her before she goes. As a church body, we're going to be gathering around her and praying for her and taking our prayers with her. Father, we thank you for Molly, and we thank you for her testimony. Lord, and we know that you are going with her and that she's called to serve you in this area. It's great that she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are leading and guiding her and directing her to this new ministry. And Lord, we ask that every need that she has will be taken care of, and Lord, sooner than later, so it's not something that she has to be concerned about or worry about. And bless her, Lord, today. And as she goes and raises funds at other places, Lord, we pray that your favor would be upon her, and it would be evident to all that she would have favor with you and those that she ministers to and those that would partner with her in the ministry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So while they're taking the offering, a couple of other announcements, or add to the announcements, and then we'll look at God's word some here this morning. First of all, I wanted to say that Mike Buckley is the one that gave us those water filters after COVID had hit and we were preparing for different disasters and scenarios. He provided that for us, and so you get to finally meet him. Pray for him. He's been battling some health issues himself and hasn't traveled as much, but he's coming to see us next week. So Mike, he always brings a great message. I know you'll be blessed by him. And then also, I think I see Amber back there. I thought I saw her today. Did I? Okay. All right. She was in a terrible accident. She's had multiple surgeries and things, and it was good to see her even for a while today. Also wanted to report that all of our Assembly of God missionaries in Myanmar are safe. One family we support, a single lady, we do not support her, but she has been here, Carol Fiegelson. Some of you may remember her, and praise God that they are safe. And also wanted to reinforce no adult Bible study, no Zechariah study this Wednesday night with the Living Last Supper practice. All right. Yes. All right, we'll pray for you as we go to the word here this morning. In fact, let's just do that. Father, we come to you today with needs for Bev and others that are having surgery and other needs that they have. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you sustain us in our infirmities, or sometimes, Lord, you just do the miraculous. And we thank you for those times as well. Lord, truly your grace is sufficient, and without your grace, without a relationship with you, it's hard to know what people would do in such a situation. But we thank you that you're always there with us. We pray that you would bless Bev and the surgeon, and we pray, Lord, also that you would bless Amber and Sharon Stauffer, and Lord, just bless this message to our hearts today as well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. There's not going to be children's church today. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47 is really the text. I'm not going to read that all this morning. If you want to go home and read that, you certainly may do that. But I want to talk to you about what's next. And if I were to give this a newspaper headline, I would call it 3,000 were baptized. And let's stand as we read verses 38 through 41, just a portion of our text this morning, verses 38 through 41. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were two great questions that the crowd asked. We remember that the Holy Spirit descended with a sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was a wonderful ball of fire that came down and separated into 120 different flames, filling each one of those members, enabling them to speak in tongues, and a great crowd came together. And their first question is found in verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And so Peter began to preach to them, and he gave them the gospel. And because of that, the first thing that came upon them was conviction. It says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the other brothers, "What shall we do?" That's the second question. The two questions of Pentecost: what does this mean, and what shall we do? And you know what? Everybody in our fallen culture right now, everybody in our divided land ought to be looking at the church and its unstoppable momentum of the gospel of Christ in this world, and they should be looking to you and me as Spirit-filled believers, asking those same two questions: what does this mean, and what should we do? It should bring conviction upon this world. That's why we are here. We are here to bring conviction upon those who do not know Christ. And then the second thing is conversion. Their conviction led to their conversion. As Peter says, repent and be baptized. So the first thing that Peter tells them to do is, well, you need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to turn from the direction of serving yourself and to begin serving Jesus. And then following that is the confession. As Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the commission, for the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. Was he proclaiming or preaching or advocating what we call today baptismal regeneration? Was he saying that you have to be baptized in order to be saved? You must repent and you must be baptized. If you do those two things, you will be saved. You know, I understood when I started and I announced I'm going to be preaching through the book of Acts, there is going to be a lot of areas that are somewhat controversial. And we're going to see a lot of errors in the church today. And if I haven't offended you yet, I will get around to it. I promise. This is an important topic for us today, because if he was saying that if you simply repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior, then you are still not saved until you are baptized, and many people take it that way. Many people believe that's the way it is. And so that's the question that is before us this morning. And I want to give you the answer to that. And I think if you follow me, it'll be a fairly simple thing to understand. But before we do that, we have to follow some laws and understand some things about biblical interpretation. And one of those is this: the smaller the passage being studied, the greater the chance of error in its interpretation. We have to consider that. And the next thing is you have to consider what we call the concentric circles of context. What you do is you start by studying the word, and then you expand that to study the sentence. And you go and expand that and you study the paragraph. And you go beyond that and you study the book in which it's written, in this case, the book of Acts. And then you expand that to the author's other writings. In this case, we would look at 1 and 2 Peter. And then you expand that and understand the New Testament and then the Bible. So let's look at, first of all, the context. When Peter said that what he said that day was absolutely true, he was making a true statement. But he was not making an elaborate theological argument. He was making a true statement. He was answering the question, what do I need to do? What do we need to do? What are the next steps that we should take? You notice there's just a progression here. They're convicted, they're converted, and then I believe it's a confession, because you notice in verse 38, Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I take it, and I'll explain why I believe this in a moment, but I believe that baptism is a confession of being born again, of having our sins forgiven. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's the next step, or it's the next progression. Once you are saved, the next thing to do is to be baptized and declare your faith publicly. Now, if a couple came to me and they said to me, Pastor, we want to be married. Ain't got anybody here that I married? Ah, yes. Anna and Jonathan, come on up here. They're just a little over a year that they've been married now. I'm not going to make you do anything painful, I promise. Just stand up here and look pretty and handsome, which you already do. So they come to me and they said, Pastor, we want to get married. And what do I tell them that they need to do? I said, well, you need to get a marriage license. You need to get a couple of rings. And we got to make sure that you have a couple of witnesses that can witness the ceremony, the vows that you take. And so that's what I'm telling them to do. And what I'm doing is I'm making a true statement. That's what they need to do. That's what they need to do next if they want to be married. But I am not making a theological distinction or a fine legal description about what it takes to be married. Because I told them to get rings. But you know what? The rings have nothing to do with it. It's an exchanging of the vows. It's their statement. It's their commitment one to another. It's that they are witnessing these vows before friends and before a pastor. And that's what caused them to be married. If they never exchanged rings, you guys
still
didn't have his on. Oh, wrong day not to wear it. No. I borrow mine. Yeah. So, okay, Jonathan does not have his ring on, but are they still married?
Yes,
they are. Because the rings only symbolize the commitment that they made. The rings say, hey, I was married. And so when I go out of town, I keep my ring on because I'm still married to my wife, but I want people to know it. And so that's the way baptism is. Baptism is a symbol. It's saying that I belong to Jesus. I've repented of my sins. My faith is in him. And I want to show the world that I belong to Jesus. And no matter where I go, I want to represent him and serve him because I identify with him. I had sin in my heart. I had sin in my life. But Jesus forgave me of that sin. And I'm going to shout it to the world. I'm going to tell it before witnesses. I'm going to make that public. And that's what baptism is. You guys can go and sit down. Thank you. Also, I want us to look at the word for. For. You look carefully at the phrase, for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. Does that mean that we have to be baptized in order to have our sins forgiven, remitted? It means we are baptized because our sins are forgiven or remitted. There's a Greek preposition there, and it's EIS. It may be translated as for, or it may be translated as because of. In this instance, it would be better translated as because of. Be baptized because of the forgiveness of sin. So let me show you how it's used in another place. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 32, the Bible says they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That little word at is the same little preposition that is translated in Acts as for. Now they repented because of the preaching of Jonah. We are baptized because of the forgiveness of sin. The little word for has different meanings. If I tell you, take 2 aspirin for your headache, you know that I'm not telling you to take 2 aspirin to get a headache. You take 2 aspirin because you have a headache. Peter was saying you should be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, or you should be baptized because you have the forgiveness of sin. So one of the things that we need to do when we look at something is we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. This is really the tenor of hermeneutics, or interpreting the Bible. Here we got a look here. We looked at the word. We kind of looked at the paragraph. But one of the things that we want to do eventually is look at the whole Bible. Let me just go to that, and then I'll come back to that next spot there. There are over 150 verses that tell us we are saved by believing, that we are saved by faith alone, that we are saved by trusting in Christ alone. Repenting and believing are two sides of the same coin. You can't turn from sin without turning to Christ, and you can't turn to Christ without turning from sin. But you could go to any number of isolated verses, and you could come away, if you just depend upon one verse or one theology or one doctrine, if you don't compare that verse with other verses of Scripture, and if you don't look at it within the context and the teaching of the whole Scripture, you can get off base really easy. In fact, that's what happens with many wrong doctrines. They take one verse and they build a whole doctrine out of that one verse without looking to see if it is consistent with what the Bible teaches as a whole. So what we want to do here is we want to look at the book of Acts. We want to compare what Peter says in the book of Acts about conversion. And while it says in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. All the believers of the circumcision who had come with Peter were astonished, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter continued, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these, who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?" So he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. You notice that Peter says after they've already been converted, they're already filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter says, then let's baptize them. So we teach believers' baptism. You need to be believers first, and then you are baptized. But Peter doesn't say you need to be baptized in order to be converted. He says, since you're already converted, let's baptize you. Then you go on to something else that Peter also said, because the next thing you do is you go to the book, or you go to Peter's other writings. You go to 1 and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter, how does Peter say we're saved? He says we are saved by putting our trust, our faith, our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where our faith is. The trusting that we have is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is dying on the cross, and the proof of that, his resurrection. And it is kept by the power of God through faith. And so we recognize that we are saved by faith. Peter does give a theological lesson here in what it means to be saved, and he does not mention the word baptism there at all. And then if you go to verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourning. For you know not that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter says, the only thing that redeems you is the precious blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that brings redemption. It's faith in him through his blood. And he goes on to say in verse 23, for you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. What does the word of God do? The word of God gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith in God's word and the truth of what he said gives us the ability to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is the Son of God who died on the cross, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and then proved it all by raising from the dead. And you can go on to Paul's epistle. And of course, his famous book of Romans, we see that we are saved by grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift, a charisma, meaning a gift of divine grace. And then it's really clear here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing that we could do to add to that salvation. Now, grace is unmerited favor. So it simply means that there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. And why is this important? It's important because I've gone to so many funerals where the pastor said that the person is in heaven today because they were baptized. They believed in baptismal regeneration. That's not what saves us. That shows the world that we are saved. But we are saved through faith in Christ alone. Now, that being said, is baptism important? Absolutely, it's important. As we go through the book of Acts, you will find out that as soon as they became believers, they're baptized. By the way, if you've been saved here for a while and you haven't been baptized, what's holding you back? Because it is a command of Scripture to be baptized. Once you have faith in Christ, once you've come to believe in him, go ahead and get baptized. You're not going to understand all there is to understand about it, but go ahead, get in the water, and the Lord will teach you. You know, there's still things today I don't know about prayer, but it doesn't keep me from praying. And if you have not been baptized in water, do so. I mean, the Baptists, they get find somebody, they get them saved in the morning, they baptize them at night. Or sometimes right away. We're a little bit slower than that. We want them to understand, but I have no problem with that because I believe that God will teach you and you'll grow from it. So there's Peter saying, here's what you need to do. This is not a theological lesson here, but what you need to do after you've been converted, you've repented of your sins and your sins are forgiven, then you need to show yourself that you confess that through water baptism. And that's what happened there. And that's what they did. So, then they continued. They continue. This is the program of a church is found right here in verse 42. It begins actually in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were, what? Baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came to every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need, and continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity or sincerity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, what was the program of the church? Well, indoctrination. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Secondly, edification and fellowship, verse 42. We need each other. You need me, I need you. We build one another up. That's why Paul says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, or the writer of Hebrews anyway. Even the great apostle Paul needed other Christians. He's a prisoner. He's coming to Rome, and certain Christians came out from Rome to meet him. This is what the Bible says in Acts 28:15. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. you know what? I thank God for you. So the last week or the week before or something like that, I know several of you came up, really encouraged me. I appreciate that. I need you. And then adoration, edification, fellowship, adoration. It's part of the program, breaking of bread and in prayers. Speaks of the worship service. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in adoration, worship. It's a part of the program of the church. And then participation. You notice verses 43 and 44, fear came to every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They participated in giving. Let me just sum up there. They're using that word participation. They took their resources and they pooled them together. They took their talents. They took everything that they had. And they said, together, we're going to do this. Now, a lot of people will take this passage and they'll try to teach communism or socialism from it. And some people say, well, this right here is the root of communism. No, it wasn't communism. Number one, it's based on a belief in God. Number two, it wasn't state-controlled, it was church-controlled. Number three, it wasn't forced, it was voluntary. People generously did this. And it didn't come about by a revolution. It came about because people were born again and saved and wanted to bless others. They wanted to be Christ-like. And also, having all things in common was only temporary. It was temporary because of an emergency situation that they were in. But it does show me this. It shows me that everything that they owned was at God's disposal, that God could have it whenever he needed it. And does God have everything that you own? Is it at his disposal? All right, I'll stop there. I'll quit meddling there. But here's an important principle. We're talking a lot about Bible interpretation today. I think it's important. Here's another thing that's very important for us to understand. We need to distinguish between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. Historical accounts are descriptive. They simply record what occurred. But there's no command to follow that practice, to forward that practice along. Only when a specific command is given does it become prescriptive, an imperative, a command to follow. So there's no command today that says that we need to live like that. Bible was just recording what they did because they needed to do that at that time. So we could say the activities of the local church are teaching, ordinances. We have two ordinances, communion and water baptism. And then prayer, evangelism, worship, and benevolence. And then finally, the propagation. Here's the program, the indoctrination, edification, adoration, participation, propagation. You'll notice verses 46 and 47, and continuing daily with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It's time for another progress report. How is the church doing? This is a growing church. Let me tell you how this church grew. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and it gives in parentheses, the number of names together was about 120. So they started with 120. Chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Pretty good jump in membership, huh? They now had 3,120 people. It doesn't stop there. You look at verse 47 of the same chapter. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. They had a big gathering of 3,000, and then one day everybody just coming in more and more every day. Then Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So they've got 5,000 men who believe, and most likely their families came too. And so if you take 4 in every family, that's 20,000. All right, so we have add that 20,000 to what we already have. We've got probably 25,000 members in the church at this point. It's only been a few days. Acts chapter 5, verse 28, and see what happened, saying, "Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Praise God. Now I mean the entire city is filled. And then Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. They've stopped talking about adding, and now they're talking multiplication. Do you know what happens when you start multiplying? It's amazing what happened. B.H. Carroll, the founder of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this early church had an excess of 65,000 members in 6 months. G. Campbell Morgan said, no, it was like more like 250,000. Can I tell you why church growth slowed down? The word that we translate church in the New Testament is ecclesia. And contrary to what people assume today, ecclesia originally never meant a building. In fact, it wasn't even a religious word. In this day, ecclesia is simply referred to as a gathering of people. A gathering of people that were called out for a specific purpose. It was about people, not places. It was a movement. As somebody said, it was a movement, not a monument. And when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," what he was envisioning was a spirit-filled people that were gathered, united, and then sent. In the early days, that's exactly what the church was. It was a grassroots, gospel-centered movement. And in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the ecclesia began gathering in homes, breaking bread, praying, giving generously, proclaiming the risen Christ with boldness no matter where they were, everywhere they went. But then the word ecclesia became a technical term, not just for any gathering, but for the gathering of God's redeemed people, a people that were indwelt, a people that were filled with the Holy Spirit, a people that were set apart. But then in AD 313, when Constantine legalized Christianity through the Edict of Milan, everything began to shift. What had begun as a movement on the margins of society became accepted, institutionalized, and eventually politicized. And with it came the loss of the movement mentality. The congregation became passive. They stopped being the church and started going to the church. And here's why language matters. The Greek word ecclesia was eventually substituted in many languages. It was not translated, it was substituted. And the root meaning became house of the Lord, or it became a place. And the shift mattered because when you turn a word about people into a word about a place, you change more than vocabulary. You change identity. You move from a body to a building. You move from a mission to a meeting. You move from a movement to a monument. And William Tyndale, when he translated the New Testament into English, he boldly used the word congregation instead of church. He also used the word elder instead of priest, and repent instead of do penance. Tyndale wanted to give the people a Bible that emphasized the people and the movement and not the institution. What did he get for his efforts? He was killed. When King James came along, he didn't like taking out the word church. And so when he commissioned his translation, he made sure the translators put the word church back in. Not assembly, not congregation. Why? Because the word church preserved the power structure. It was political. It signified an authority, a hierarchy, a control. He also changed words that referred to people groups into the word nation. For example, the word ethnos, ethnicity. He changed that to nation. No longer was it about the people. It was about the nation. The truth is, we don't change the world by going to church. We change the world when we are the church, when we are being the church. Every engineer knows that you cannot control what you cannot monitor and measure. But you know, buildings fall, pulpits may grow cold, denominations decline, but the Church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable when it doesn't consider itself a building, but it considers itself a people that have a mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't die to create an institution. He died and he rose again to create a people that are filled with his Spirit, a people that are called out, that are separate from the world and sent out into the world on a mission. That's what the church is. That's what the church is supposed to do. And we got an example today in Mali. Couldn't have planned it any better today. That's what it's all about. Do buildings matter? Yes, buildings matter. I'm proud of this church. I got some blood, sweat, and tears into this building. I love this place. But we have to understand that this building is a tool. And yet spaces can be sacred when they're used for gospel purposes. And that's why I teach that every church, I believe, ought to be a mini Bible school to teach and encourage believers to do the work of the ministry. Yeah, there has to be some sort of organization. What's interesting, the Assemblies of God did not call itself a denomination for a lot of years. They simply were a movement or a fellowship. But there came a time when, yes, organization had to be set up because people were coming up with all kinds of off-the-wall doctrines. And so they had to form doctrinal statements and it became a denomination. But it grew tremendously as a movement, just like the early church. The church is not where we gather, although we're called to gather. The church is who we are. You are the church. I am the church. Together, whenever we gather, we are the church. We've made it all about numbers. I go to these pastors' meetings. How many attend your church? How many people does your church hold? Let's fill the church building. And yes, they began to number the people in the book of Acts because it was a progress report to show us that the church was growing. But you know what? After a while, they stopped numbering. The question is not how many people attend your church. The question is how many people are being the church. It doesn't matter to me. I would rather have a few people being the church than a large group of people who just come to church. If the church is going to be unstoppable, and if we're going to do something in this world that makes a difference, you and I have to step to the plate, and you and I have to say, we are the church. So let's be a church that lives boldly, humbly, and sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. The world doesn't need more monuments. It needs a movement. It needs the movement of Jesus alive and on fire. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people. I'm going to go to my grave saying that. And I hear, you know, some of you have been here longer than me, say, you know what, Pastor Abdella, Pastor Sizer used to say this. What I hope that you remember from my preaching, that someday you will say, Pastor Rick always said this, it's not about holy places, it's about holy people. Because I mean that. I believe that with all my heart. It's not about holy places. It's only about holy people. And Jesus demonstrated that when he came down and tabernacled among us. He showed us it was not about holy places, but it was about the holy person, Jesus. And you will see that ministry and that same mindset throughout the book of Acts. The lame man that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, he wasn't healed inside the temple. He was healed outside the temple. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people. It's about people who are living, moving, spirit-filled tabernacles themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see this. I tried to explain it the best of my ability, but I ask your Holy Spirit to witness to our spirit today that you, that each person here today individually is called to be a holy place. It's called to be a divine sanctuary, a sanctuary where your Holy Spirit lives. Lord, we house you and you fill us. And help us, Lord, to just have a new, perhaps, paradigm shift here, a new way of thinking, that we would realize that we, wherever we go, we are being the church. And we don't just come to church on Sundays or Wednesdays or special things, but we are the church. And may, Lord, that have an impact upon what we do for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. I got to the last part there and thought maybe I should hold off, but I wanted to deliver it to you today, especially after Molly did such a great job in their presentation. So make sure you stop out at her table, and hope you can stay, some of you anyway, help us fill Easter eggs. Pastor Josh has got some pizza ordered, and we'll have some pizza and work together, being the church. You're dismissed. God bless you.